true conversion, but nonetheless, these are the things that I had the privilege of doing. And all because the Spirit of God had wrought a change in my life, and that's what this man saw. And that's what I'm urging upon you tonight. We're gonna finish out our discussion on friendship. And the one place I haven't gone yet that I need to go tonight is how you have friendship with unbelievers. Because, I mean, people sometimes read verses like I just read to you, and they go, oh, I see how this is. So we need to remove ourselves from society. We need to protect, you know, it says, walk as children of light. Don't be partakers of the darkness. Expose the deeds of darkness. I ask you this. The question for tonight is this. How can you possibly expose the deeds of darkness if you aren't around people who are doing them? How can you possibly do that? You're going to shine the light in your little Christian communities, and, you know, you're going to shine the light on other people doing good things. That's fine. But how are you going to shine the light in the darkness if you're trying to remove yourself from the darkness? If you're always trying to find the place where there is only light? And I'm going to explain this tonight, but I want to challenge you with that tonight. Because you're going to have to learn how to be in the darkness. Because bottom line is, you are in the darkness. I'm not talking about going and becoming a child of darkness. That's the whole point of this passage. You don't do that. You were a child of darkness. Now you're a child of light, and you need to act like a child of light. Why? Because you're supposed to be a light shining where? In the darkness. I mean, do you believe those songs we just sang, that God is God alone, that he's God in good times and bad, that he's the only one to trust in? You think this world needs to hear that message? You think unbelievers desperately trying to cling to some political candidate, be they Republican or Democrat or independent or anybody, desperately trying to cling on to their political hopes that will somehow keep them going a little bit longer, clawing at their money and their jobs and trying to find some security, hoping against hope that their children will grow up to just do something right and not embarrass them or abandon them? Do you think the world needs to hear that there is a great God in control? And you know how that's going to happen? 95% of the time, it's going to happen through you having a friendship with someone who doesn't know Christ. That's how the vast majority of people are won to Christ. Oh, sometimes they come into the church. Sometimes they then are one to Christ, but almost always they come into the church because they had a friend who brought them to church, even if it works that way. Sometimes through a cold evangelistic presentation, through a door-to-door or something on the street. Sometimes through a big crusade, but the vast, vast majority of people will come to Christ because you were a friend of them. And they were drawn to you, as we will see, because of the light. And you presented the truth to them, and it was because of the power of Scripture, the power of the gospel, but that combined with a kind of life, the power of the gospel working in your life and then working in their life, the Lord uses that means to bring them to Christ. And so the challenge tonight, before I even get started here, is, are you going to be the kind of believer who is strong enough to shine the light in darkness without being extinguished by that very darkness? And that's what we're trying to prepare you to be. We're not trying to prepare a bunch of little Christianettes to go out into the world and protect themselves in little Christian enclaves where they never go out into the world and they just kind of protect themselves from place to place, hoping that Jesus will return quickly so that they don't have to get dirty in the world. If Jesus had thought that way, you and I would not be saved. If he just said, look, I'll just show up on earth, boom, I'll take care of this, I'll be the great king, I'll show up, I'll wipe out all the evil, well, that would have been everybody, that was the problem. If he said, I'm not going to get my hands dirty, I'm not going to walk amongst a world of people like that. And you and I would not be saved. And I realize there is great need for caution here. I understand this has been taught wrongly the other way. We just dive into the world and pretend that nothing's there, and you end up totally immersed in it. I know that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So I want to try to teach you what the Bible teaches tonight about friendship with the world, what that means. There is a friendship that means you are part of the world, and there's a friendship with those who are in the world, and those two things are very, very different. And I just hope and pray that for the rest of your life, the people you live next to, the people that you work with, the people that you do homeschool events with and school events with and anything you might do are going to say, you know what? Would you stop telling me about homeschool? I don't really need to hear anymore about that. Would you stop telling me about, you know, about politics? I don't need to hear anymore about that. Would you stop discussing that? Would you just tell me why you're different? Would you just tell me why there is something about you that is like nothing I've ever seen? And you will tell them about Jesus, because that's the only thing about you that's different. Everybody else in the world has passions and hobbies and things that they do well and stuff that they like to do and all the different arenas. You'll never match it. Only one thing that's ever going to make you different. And that's that the light of Jesus pours through you. Your musical tastes, I'm sorry, somebody else has got your same musical taste. Someone else is, you know, likes all the same. They can talk about it better than you, more winsomely than you. No, it's going to be the difference in your life. might be some of you can use some of those other things, as we'll talk about, to help draw people towards that difference, but it's nothing more than that. Now, we've already talked about in our tune-up, which has ended up being a whole new series, but the tune-up, we already talked about the passion principle, that is to love Jesus. I'll figure out how to get this from doing that. Maybe if I put it here. The passion principle, which is the love of Christ, and the purpose principle, that is, why are you in a friendship? What are you seeking to accomplish when you have a friendship, guys with guys and girls with girls? The passion principle number two, which is a love for one another. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. And then the permanency principle we talked about last week, the last part of it, remember, that we maintain godly relationships with everyone, but that we wisely cultivate more permanent relationships. And please understand that always in those more permanent relationships, you are able to relate to others wisely and well. See, your what you might call your best friend or your deeper friends, your kindred spirit, whatever that might be, guys, that's clearly demonstrated in the Bible that that's both viable and biblical. But what is also demonstrated in the Bible is that you are able then to relate to and interact with everyone. And you are quickly able to move away from that one that is a deep and close friend, not to remove the friendship, but also to relate to others at the right time. If you can't do that, then your friendship with whoever it is tainted. There's something wrong with it. It's twisted. If you can't step away and easily interact with others, if that person dominates your life in some way, that's wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a deep, close, intimate relationship with one or two or maybe three others. I don't know how many it will be in your life. We talked about that. That's good and right as long as it remains wholesome to the point where you can then interact with love and relate with everyone, each person at the level that God would have for you. Some it's more on the general level. Some it's sit down and have breakfast level. Some it's a discipleship relationship level. And some it's a deep intimacy level. Because all of those you should be able to do, and if you can't do them, hear me carefully, there's a problem. There's some area of sin in your life. I'm going to save that for later. I got something else to say on that, but I'll wait. Then we also talked about the persistence principle, which is you're going to have to work to stay involved with people. Intimacy does not come like a microwave. You don't, stick the muffin in the microwave and boom, it gets hot in 5 seconds. You don't get intimate with people with a couple of minutes. Intimate with people over a day or two. This is something that takes a long time to establish. It takes a lot of work and effort. See, we don't like to do that. And that is one of the things, by the way, that's driven people to social media. Because although it's maybe a lot of work to type and type and type and talk and talk and talk, there's not the relational face-to-face, day-to-day work necessary. It's a microwave relationship. It's instant. Boom, I'll text you. You text me. We're all intimate. You're not. You are not, no matter what you think. And you don't do the work necessary to get intimate. And the relationship is built on a very fragile foundation. You see them breaking all the time. It's a travesty. It's a travesty. So anyway, that persistence principle is real face-to-face, life-to-life work, not Facebook work, not texting work. This is real work, right? And so you are doing this persistently, and the goal is that you would have a couple of friends, I pray this will happen for you, who you will have all your life. The Lord may not allow that, but for most of you, He will if you would work at it. If you would try, if you would interact and someone would interact back with you. So that's the persistence principle. Now we're going to talk about the publicity principle. We must be specially prepared to minister to the unsaved through friendship. This is not friendship evangelism. This is evangelism friendship. Everything you do is evangelism. Everything you do is to proclaim the name of Christ and to speak of Him. But you, and it's with believers, it's the same way, right? If you're just using believers to have a fun time together, you've missed the point. That's also, if they're believers, it's not evangelism per se, but it's a gospel friendship. Christ is always on your lips. That's what I mean. You don't have whole areas of friendship where it's like, we don't talk about Christ. We just have a good time. How can you have a good time without talking about Christ, ultimately? How can you have a good time without thinking about Christ? For the believer, it's not possible. Christ is always on their mind because He's the one that brings every ounce of goodness. So He's always there. So there is no friendship that doesn't have Christ, that true friendship, that doesn't have Christ as the center. And when you are developing friendships with unbelievers, the first thing you do is shine the light of Jesus. See, here's where most of this goes wrong. Most of the teaching on this kind of friendship evangelism, and remember I reversed it, evangelism friendship, most of it says, look, just try to be relational first. That is, you don't have to talk about Jesus, you kind of find a common interest, hang out together, and work towards Jesus. That's disaster. You may not, the first time you talk, let me give you the four ways to get to heaven. That's not the issue. Who Jesus is and what you love about Him is always close to your conversation. The purity of your life and your pursuit of holiness is always part of who you are. If you ever have to mask any of that to enter into a friendship with someone, you are in sin. Your pursuit of holiness never goes by the wayside to seek a friendship, because it isn't if you have to do that. So as you passionately pursue holiness, as you passionately love Christ, you are constantly shining the light of Jesus. Everything in your life should stand for what is good and right. As you continually shine the light of a Christ-honoring life, listen, only those who are being drawn by Christ will dare to venture into that circle. And I've used this illustration before, and I mean this in no disrespect towards unbelievers, right? Because the illustration is, as you walk into a room that is, you know, if you've left a lot of food on the floor and your house is kind of damp and dark, and maybe you're in the basement, you walk into a room and it's dark, and you hear this, right? You know what that is. There's a bunch of cockroaches running around. You flip the light on, what happens? Phoom, they're gone. They don't stay because they don't like the light. Now, unbelievers are not like cockroaches. I'm not putting those two things together. But what I am saying is this, that when you shine the light, those that hate the light will run, and those that are being drawn towards the light will step in. And if that light is always shining around you, then no one who's not supposed to be there really is going to enter in. Now, sometimes they manage to cram their way in, and you got to figure that out, and you shine the light a little, you turn up the light a little more, and they're gone. Because that's the key to every evangelism friendship, that the light of Jesus bathes you. Then, you know, someone steps into the light, they're like, whoa, what is that? And they're gone. I mean, if you came to Christ later on in life, maybe some of you here did, and you had a bunch of unbelieving friends that liked to do all the things that unbelievers did, and all of a sudden you don't like to do any of that. My parents, my mom came to faith when she was 30. My dad was like 22, 23. They were hippies of the highest degree. They were truly committed to hippiedom. I mean, it was drugs, was not just something you did to have fun. It was the way to be spiritual. It was the only way you were ever going to succeed in life. When they came to Christ, and I as a seven-year-old, and again, these things are very clear because of the contrast it was, their life just absolutely was shatteringly different. Everything was different. They went from hanging out and smoking, everything you can imagine with a bunch of friends hanging out in this hippie house, to going next door, and those were the people that had penetrated into that darkness and led my dad to Christ, and my mom had fostered the relationship she'd had with Christ. They went from hanging out, smoking drugs, and doing all kinds of stuff over here to playing volleyball and laughing in the backyard. I mean, come on. And they used to look over and think, these guys are idiots. Here we are having a good time. We're smoking our stuff and doing our thing, and this is great. And those dummies over there are playing volleyball. And here they were, playing volleyball. Guys, anybody that looked at them, and so people would come to the drug house right across, which is what my parents ran essentially, and they're where are your parents? Well, they're playing volleyball. We're not going to go play volleyball. We want to smoke. We want to do all the stuff that hippies do. And man, their friends were gone, every single one of them, gone. They got a whole new group of friends. Some, many believers, but also there were a few that were then drawn back into that circle as the Lord started to win them to Christ. And they had a relationship with them, and some of them started coming to church. Some of them started being involved with them, and some of them came to Christ. Because that's what I want for you. You didn't start out that way, most of you, but you enter into the world shining the light of Christ, drawing those around you that Christ is bringing and seeing them come to Christ. Always shine the light. That's the verse I just read. You are children of light. Walk that way. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You're not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You're not doing that stuff because you hate it. You're doing the things that please and honor God, and the people that are doing those things either look at you and say, you're an idiot, or they look at you and say, would you just tell me why you're different? It's going to be one of the two. And the more clear Christ is in your life, the more clear it's going to be to them that you have a difference that they need. So that's two, shine the light of Christ. And these are all related. Name the name of Jesus. Because, again, sometimes that can be like, okay, you're enjoying Christ, you do Christian things, you're pursuing holiness, but you don't necessarily talk directly about Jesus. I guess I am not saying that, again, the first conversation off your lips is, hey, God is a creator and owner of everything. Man is sinful and totally fallen and in desperate need of a Savior because he's on his way to hell. Jesus is the only way of salvation because he was a perfect man who was fully God and fully man, who walked on this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again, and you have to respond in repentance and faith. I'm not saying that's the first conversation you have. But your conversations are like this. You know, as you're talking about, well, what did you do? Well, you know, I'll tell you, we were out this weekend and we went to a Go Deep retreat. And what was a Go Deep retreat? Well, that, we were memorizing some scripture, and so we were having some competition on that, and we were hearing how it is that we can know more, how we can do more of what God's word says, because it tells us about who Jesus. Those are the kinds of things I'm talking about. What's that music you're listening to? Well, let me tell you, it's such a group, and why do you like that music? Well, the beat's cool, man. No, you're going to say, well, what this music really does is it helps me worship. It helps me understand more about who Jesus is, and it lifts my heart towards praising him. And they're looking at you like, what is the matter with you? Are you some kind of weirdo? In fact, a lot of your Christian friends are going to look at you and go, what is the matter with you? Don't you just like the beat? It's a cool group. Their haircuts are cool. I don't care how cool their haircuts are. I don't care what their clothes look like. And they shouldn't either, by the way. They shouldn't spend so much time on it. It just doesn't matter. What are they saying? What are their lives like? Who cares how it's dressed up? It just doesn't matter. Fine, dress it up. But if it matters to them that much, it matters to you that much, there's a problem. It just doesn't matter. They're lifting my hearts towards Jesus. What about the cool, the ska sound that's in there? I can hear that. That's fun. I like that. It's kind of cool. But it really, the only thing that really matters is that it helps me love Jesus more. The only thing that really matters. Right? Is that true for you? Then you communicate it and people see it. And so you're naming the name of Jesus that way. In general life issues, that's A on that. Is there an A on there? On that one? That's just naming the name of Jesus in general life issues. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart. He's the Lord. No other lords. Music is not your Lord. Clothes are not your Lord. Women are not your Lord. Men are not your Lord. TV, movies, you name it, those are not your Lord. Christ is your Lord. You set him apart. He's the only one. That means you move all the other little things that try to be Lord. You get rid of them. You say, you will not be my Lord. Christ, you're my Lord. So you sanctify him as Lord in your hearts. That comes first, always being ready then to make it offense for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So why aren't you all that worried about the election? Well, I mean, I know you want to be a good citizen. I know you want to be part. I know you're interested in the issues. All that's fine. But why aren't you just totally fearful about who might become the president? Well, let me tell you, because my hope is bigger than that. Oh, I hope someone who will do that which is good and right and better than someone, I hope that'll happen. But bottom line is this, I know the King of Kings. That's the hope that's in you, right? Well, why aren't you always consumed with trying to get into the in-group? I've noticed that about you. You don't stand aloof, but you're not just always worried about what your friends are thinking. Why are you like that? Well, let me tell you, because ultimately what my friends think and if I get in the right group is not what's important. What's important is the fact that I'm loved by the God who died for me. And my goal really is to give of myself and to love someone else enough so they see Christ, so it really doesn't matter. You see, that's the hope within you. This isn't some deep conversation about justification and sanctification, although you can go there. This is just simply about, why do you do what you do? Why are you so different? In general, I think. Why don't you get so mad on when you play football or when you play basketball? I mean, I know you're competitive. I can see that. And you're pretty good, but why is it that you're not throwing a fit and you're always upset when something goes wrong? I mean, because I always get upset. Everybody else I see, they're always yelling at the refs and doing it. Why don't you do that? Let me tell you, because ultimately, though I love to play and I know I lose it sometimes. I do get too competitive, but the bottom line is it's not that important to me in the sense that I don't have to have a win in order to know that my life is where it needs to be because God helps me do that. And I can enjoy fully and participate fully without getting mad because my Savior tells me that I need to control myself and I need to consider it all joy even when I fail. You should have a whole series of conversations just ready to have in your mind like that. Over and over and over. And I pray that you will spend the rest of your life doing that. With your believing friends, yes. And then also just flows out to your unbelieving friends who are drawn around you because of your winsomeness and because you were able to talk about the hope that's within you. And yes, of course, B are the specifics of the gospel. Yes, you must go there. You can't just end with, this is what Christ has done for me, Christ has done for me, Christ has done for me. Well, how can you do that for them? And whether they ask you or not, they need to know. I mean, there's no greater travesty in the world than talking to people who said, I have believing friends, and I know they were believers because they said they knew Christ, but they never shared the gospel with me. They never told me the specifics of the gospel. Oh, guys, that would be the greatest shame in the world. And to my shame, there are those in my high school and other places whom I believe that's probably true with. But I will have to say, by the Lord's grace and the training that I had received, that it was just pounded into me, do not let them go without telling them the gospel. And I would have to say that as I think back about it and consider it, that the vast majority of the conversations that were going on in my high school with people that I was with ended up turning to the things of the Lord. And again, that's no credit to me. I was challenged and pushed and encouraged to do this. So I'm doing the same for you. I was flipping back through my yearbook the other day, and I was brought to tears by some of the things that were there, things that I didn't even remember that people were drawn to Christ. I hope that whatever book or whatever things that people would think about you, that's what would happen, that you'd be looking back and what they were drawn to was Christ. And because I was a nasty sinner, I remained that. But I'm telling you, it's because of the training that I received, the reality of Christ in my heart, the pushing of my mom and others in my life to have me do this. Because it is possible. I went to a nasty public high school. And you say, well, it wasn't as bad back then. Really? Really? I mean, come on, I'm not that old. Right? It was all the stuff that's at any nasty public high school. And it was all there. It was all there to be had. And the Lord was my gracious protector. He graciously shepherded me through the time. Many mistakes. Because he will graciously shepherd you through. You've been given the proper training. You're getting the proper kind of push towards that. Give the specifics of the gospel as well. Ephesians 6:19, and pray on my behalf. I've been reading this over and over for the past, 10 weeks. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to proclaim with boldness what? The mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And guys, please understand, the only reason I'm using personal examples is because, what I'm asking you to do, somebody else asked me to do. And so it's close to my heart to be thankful to the Lord for what he enabled to happen, not because I think I'm some kind of great high schooler. Please understand that. But it is possible. And the Lord can and should and will do that in and through you by his grace. And I've told you the story of my friend Jonathan, right? Who got up at his he was the valedictorian of his senior class. I told you that, right? And instead of sharing anything about himself, he just shared the gospel for 7 minutes. He had a 7-minute speech. He said, I want to be guiltless of the blood of all men in my high school, and I didn't share the gospel with all of them, so I'm going to do it now. Because not everybody gets that kind of opportunity, but I wept through the whole thing. I just wept. I was like, I would like to quit ministry now. And that was all the Lord's grace. So you guys, those things, people do those things. By God's grace, they do them, not because they're special or because they're something, but because God is gracious. You are doing those things. Keep doing them and prepare yourself in your relationships to be the kind of friend to an unbeliever that you need to be at every level, at the proper levels of unbelieving friendship, as we'll talk about. 3, draw them into the world of Jesus. Give them as much exposure as possible to the joy of being with believers and the fun and love and grace and worship that is found there. Help them see the true freedom that being a child of God brings. If you draw them into your life and you're complaining about your parents and complaining about your school and complaining about your friends, you've just drawn them into their world. That's the way they spend their lives. Why would they want to come into your world and get more of that? More drama is what you call it. More sin. More sinful. Why would they want more of that? And when people come to a church and they see that, they're like, I can go get that at work. I can get that in my own family. Jesus isn't making much of a difference here. Now, again, let me say, I think he is making a difference here. I'm convinced of it. I know he's making a difference here, and that was what makes me so excited. But you're going to have to carry that out where you go, and you're going to have to do more of that here. So that it is constantly drawing them into the world of what those who love Jesus look like. And that should be a sweet place for those whom God is drawing. Remember, if God is not working on their heart, if the Holy Spirit is not convicting and working, they're going to look at that and go, I hate that. These people, they don't do all the fun things that I want to do. They don't, I like the drama of gossiping about people, and I love all of that stuff. And if they're unbelievers that aren't being drawn, that will happen. But guys, draw them into the world of Jesus. 1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. And so if you don't love that, you love Jesus and love the things that are of Christ, and you show them that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world. Are you consumed with security? Are you consumed with your grades? Are you consumed with your appearance? Are you consumed with your relationships? Again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. I'm talking consumed with those things. I don't mean interested in them. I'd like you to get good grades. I'd like you to look nice. That's a nice thing, right? It's kind of nice to look and see that you've, you know, put on your deodorant and, you know, combed your hair. Those are great things. But not when you're consumed with yourselves, right? Because that's what the world does, right? And I like it when you, you know, try hard at the things you do, but you're not consumed with it. You're doing that because you want to please Jesus, right? Guys, again, you're doing this to do it more. Don't love the world system, but enjoy what God has given you within this world. See, unbelievers are trying to find all their enjoyment in this world only. Believers are called to place the pleasures of this world in their proper perspective, but not to abandon them. You'll say, well, the only way to be a believer is, well, if you like playing basketball, you better quit basketball. I guess sometimes that's appropriate if it's consumed someone. That same guy that spent all of his time in his valedictorian speech preaching the gospel, he was a great cross-country runner. He was excellent. He was top 50 in the state. He quit for a year because it was consuming him. So, you know, it's just too much. I need to prepare. Some other things I need to do. This is running my life. He joined back the next year, a senior year. You know what? He wasn't quite as good, but he had a pretty powerful influence on his team as they went to state, and he had an opportunity to minister to the people there. See, this can work both ways. As you enjoy the things that God has given to enjoy, but you are not consumed by it. You need to have an eternal perspective and keep your priorities carefully in view when you do these things. I've read this verse before. I'll just remind you of it again. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world, that's like all of us, not to be conceited. Yeah, look who I am. Look at my gifts. Look what I got. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. That's where your real riches need to be. Well, listen to this, to be generous and ready to share. I love that. It doesn't say become poor, give away. It says share it. Use it. If God has given it to you, use it. If you're not consumed with it and that's how you got it, share it. And the Lord will be blessed and others will be blessed. Because again, I love a lot of things. I love to climb. I love to be outdoors. I love sports. But by the Lord's grace and over time as he just hammered me and hammered me, I mean, there was a time when rock climbing almost consumed my life. It was very close. Yeah, that's a powerful sport. Those extreme sports stuff, watch out. It's not called extreme sports for nothing, and people don't get all wrapped up their whole lives in it for nothing. The adrenaline rush is unbelievable. That lifestyle, man, no worries, no, you know, all that stuff, that seemingly, it's real appealing. It doesn't deliver. Guys, I was close, and the Lord is very gracious to pull me away from some of those things. Because I don't now never rock climb or never do those things. And I might have mentioned this before, but one of the things I like to do, because I like those things, because I just don't have time to be consumed with them, and neither do you. So on my USA Today page, that's about the only safe news page. It's getting worse. I'm pretty soon going to have to do something about it. But I don't get the ads because it's Google Chrome, right? So I can avoid a lot of that, right? And then on my news page, I've got a sports thing that gives me like the top 10 things that went there. I've got all the different areas of life, things that I enjoy. I get like the top 10 news feeds. I can spend a little bit of time reading about that each day or every other day, and I can converse with anyone about those things, and they are things that I like. I can tell you who's playing Major League Baseball, even though I don't like baseball that much, and who's in the World Series, and I get to watch my little videos, my NFL football videos. You know, there's 3-minute videos that review the entire game. You see all of the highlights in 3 minutes, and you don't have to waste 2.5 hours of your life staring at a game and trying to turn the commercials off every 5 seconds because they're perverted, right? So it's cool, but do I not like football? I love football. Do I love to see an 85-yard touchdown pass where the guy dives and gets it with one hand and pulls it in? That is awesome. I think those guys generally are unbelievers, pagans who are doing bad things, but who's not, right? So I don't want to give them a lot of my time or my money, but very honestly, I'd love to see what they can do. And I don't think that's an inappropriate thing at all. I think that's a common grace that God has provided. But be careful. So I can talk about those things, guys, and I can be drawn into a world where I can have those discussions with, I know people love those things, but I can say, you know what, those are cool. I think that's neat. I don't love that. I'm not consumed by that. I'm consumed by something else. Right? And that's what, guys, you need to be learning how to do that now. You like video games? Fine. Most of you, a lot of you, if you really like them, you're consumed by them. You're just in sin, that's all. Can you learn how to do it a little bit, how to put it in the right perspective, how to enjoy the fun of it without letting it consume you? Ah, there's the rub. And if you can learn how to do that, you're a powerful witness. It's a neat thing. I like this and did this, and you can do these things, you know, in games that aren't in and of themselves vile, which many of them are. But yes, you can do that sort of thing and find enjoyment there. And I know I've done guy things, sorry. Ladies, I don't know as many of those things that you can do, but there's good and godly women in this room, ladies, who will tell you those kinds of things you can enjoy and work towards that. Because those are great things and ways to be a winsome person. Because if you have irritating habits, a grating personality, and isolationist pursuits, you're not going to win people to Christ. You're going to drive them away. What benefit is that? None. Just being irritating and annoying is not going to, no one's even going to get close enough for you to tell them about Christ. And certainly, an irritating and annoying personality is not a good proclamation of the love and grace and gentleness and kindness of the gospel. Because you all have a little bit different personalities. I understand that you're built certain ways. Your DNA says that you the way you express yourself comes out in certain ways. But all of that has to be godly. All of it has to be godly. Because it's driven by the principles that then flow out of your personality. So learn how to do this. If you communicate, and here's something you need to be really careful of. Be careful of getting stuck on one thing. See, I only do outdoor stuff. I only do sports stuff. I only do video game stuff. Because listen, if people think they can't get into your world unless they like the thing that you like, they're going to leave. And you're going to miss an opportunity to share the gospel. Stop being so exclusively focused on one thing. You're going to miss your opportunities to be able to share with others. If you communicate that people can only enter your world if they like certain things or behave in certain ways that are not linked to the moral commandments of God, then you reduce your ability to minister. I'm a Republican. Wonderful. Are you going to drive off anybody that says they're a Democrat? You post that thing in your yard? Don't come near me if you're going to vote for Obama. Really? How are you going to share the gospel? Democrats don't need Christ. A lot of Republicans need Christ. You're going to allow your political views to drive people away? I don't put signs in my yard. I know who I'm going to vote for, and I hopefully apply biblical principles to being an involved citizen and being active in my country because I think the Bible commands me to do those things. But I try to be very careful not to put stakes up that say, if you get close to me and you're this, I don't like you. Why do you think Jesus did not come saying, depose Caesar, do these things? That wasn't his job. But why didn't he send his disciples out to do that? Because it wasn't their job. Because they were supposed to win everyone for Christ. Lovers of Caesar and haters of him. I just picked political things for young people. It's not quite so much political thing. For some of you it is. But what is the thing that you just are stuck on? I only do this. I read fantasy books. You have to broaden. Learn how to love people who don't do those things. That's what Paul meant when he says, I've become all things to all men. Not I sin here and I sin there and I reduce the standards of Christ so I can go be a sinner in this community. No, I don't care what you do. I'm going to love you in it. If you love law, I'm going to come and be under that law, as is appropriate and right. I'll do that. You love to do this. I'll do that. You like to go to the temple and do sacrifices or temple and take vows. You know what? I'll take a vow and go to the temple with you, even though I don't even believe that has any application anymore. I'll go do that with you because I love you. You see, guys, that's how you're going to win unbelievers to Christ. In your jobs, in your interactions. Number four, you're going to share the wisdom of Jesus. People desperately need to know the truth, share biblical principles and biblical wisdom in every place possible, always giving credit to the source, the Bible, the power, and to the power, the Holy Spirit, and that they cannot truly understand or benefit from those things unless they know Christ. But give them the truth. Why does your marriage work? Well, let me tell you why it works. I know and love the Savior of the universe who then empowers me to love my wife sacrificially. Why are your friendships so good? Well, it's because I know and love the Creator of the universe who graciously saved me and then gave me the power to extend that love to others. And I have His Word, which tells me exactly how I need to do that. Would you like me to show you how that could be true for you? Give them good biblical wisdom. Live good biblical wisdom. Why are you so good with your money? Well, let me tell you, it's because I believe that none of it's mine. It all belongs to God. And the principles in His Word tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do with it. So I give it, and I'm generous with it, not because of me, by my own self. You know what I'd do? I'd be stingy, selfish, and I would just spend it all on me. But I have a great God who has helped me not to do that. Do you see how practical this is? The Bible applies to everything. Share biblical wisdom so that people know. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to every person. Number five, live the love of Jesus. sacrifice for others, go out of the way for them, give them of your time and resources. We start with the brethren. We start with other believers when we do that. And then as God gives us grace in our jobs and in our schools and in our sports and in our other interactions, in your hobbies, your interactions that you do, you then extend your time lovingly. Say, I'll come over and help you with that. You know, I'm really busy, but I'd love to help you with your homework. And you don't tell them, yeah, I'm really busy, but you say, I'd love to help you with that. In your mind, you're thinking, man, I'm too busy to do this. But I think Christ would do this. And man, you seem really lonely. So what you're thinking in your head, you seem really lonely. So what you say to them is, can we just spend some time together? Think unbelievers aren't lonely? The most lonely people that exist. Let's spend some time together. And even better, if you then, the sixth one, go with the people of Jesus. Draw them as you have into the group, your group of Christian friends, who should love them as much as you. And so you're being joyful together, and they see what friendship looks like, and they're drawn towards that. Not ignoring them and just hanging with your Christian buds, but enjoying your Christian friendships and letting your unchristian friend, your unbelieving friend, see the joy of that while also extending to them the love that you can give to them. Because this is intentional. This takes work. This takes a true desire to see unbelievers come to Christ. Oh, you guys, do not prepare all of your life just to live in your little Christian hideaway places and be unable or unwilling to expose yourself properly to unbelievers so that they can see Christ. They need to see him. When your intimate friends are believers, and here's the dividing line. You don't have someone in your life in whom you confide and seek to find deep spiritual answers to things. If that's an unbeliever, you're in serious trouble. That's the kind of partnership that you're not supposed to have. How is it that we can pursue life? What are the core things in life that we need to do together? If that's an unbeliever, you're in trouble. Because he who walks with wise men will be wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. At the level of motivation, at the level of what are we going to do in life, how are we going to pursue life, if that's an unbeliever, their view of that is diametrically opposed to yours. They pursue life for themselves. You pursue life for Jesus. And if you're like this and you don't go like this, you're going to go like that. You're going to go with them. So you guys, you may not move them into the intimate areas of your life where you are discussing the things of worship, i.e. that you are seeking to do that with them. We are intimate in worship. We are intimate in what we really think is important in life. No. So that believers will never, listen to me carefully, if a believer can move into the intimate circle of your life, into that closest level of friendship, you have a serious problem because it means that you are not shining the light of Christ strongly enough. Because you don't believe the same thing. You don't want to do the same thing. You're not motivated by the same thing. If they don't know that and somehow you're fooling them and you are just kindred spirits with them, you have a problem. So you see how this works? It will work itself out. If your love for Christ is evident and bold and your desire for him and you're being friendly and gracious and spending time with unbelievers while maintaining intimacy. See why intimacy with Christian friends is so important? Hear me carefully. If you're an isolationist who is constantly setting Christians aside and kind of all by yourself, you're going to draw an unbeliever into your sphere of influence. And you're going to be prey to the evil one in that way. An unbelieving wife or husband, that close, if you don't have around yourself a good solid group of Christian friends carefully in the church where they see those things happen, you are easy prey, though you be a believer. Now, there's lots more to be said here. We don't have time, but you need to think about it, pray about it, consider it, get good counsel from your parents, good counsel from others as you pursue this. But let me end with this. Although there are great dangers, there can be great dangers. Hear me carefully. If you're not a strong enough believer to be able to deal with constantly the world of unbelievers and in the proper ways draw them to Christ by your winsomeness and by your witness, then you are not a strong enough believer. And in fact, if you can't do that at all, you're probably an unbeliever. Right? If you can't ever get strong enough, you're always just constantly drawn towards the sin of unbelievers and you're never strong enough to resist it, you're probably not a believer. You might just be untaught. You might just be... But if that's your desire, then you're not. And so you need to come to Christ first. Because I'm sure there's lots more we could say about that. But let's back up here. Now I want to give you an overview. I guess I want you to have unbelieving friendships. I want you to have them in the proper way, in the proper place. I want you to be the kind of person that befriends those who don't know Christ because they desperately need to know him. Now, bigger picture, okay, let's just back out and say, overall, after all these principles, So I remember I said I had never really thought about friendship and how to be a friend and all these things until someone challenged me on that, even though I knew biblical principles. So now I'm going to, this is a very simple overview of what I think one blueprint for how you can start in junior high, come out at the end in your senior year, and be propelled into college with the proper perspective. Here are some goals. One, be a person who glorifies God. That's basic, right? Philippians 3:7. This is the kind of person I want you to be. You start in junior high, you really should have started earlier. But hear me, junior higher in this group. You are not here for fun. You are not here for, hanging out. You are here to become a passionate follower of Jesus. That's the only reason we're doing what we're doing. And if you think the sermons are too long, they sometimes are, and I apologize for that. That's true. This is not an excuse to always go on. But guys, if you think that the intentional teaching of the word for 45 or 50 minutes is something strange that we're doing, it's not. We will always do it. Because this is how you will learn ultimately to be this kind of person, Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Guys, that's what I want for you. Not a knower of facts about Jesus Christ, but a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Affectional. Do you hear all those affectional words? Because he's so valuable. Because everything else is dung. Because everything else is manure in comparison with the value of Christ. That's why I want him. Because that's who he is, and that's what we're trying to teach you over and over. Please learn it. That's your number one goal. Become a person who glorifies Christ. Two. And remember that guy-to-guy and girl-to-girl friendships are not a means to an end. You should hold those all through your life, but they are one means to another end, and that's number two here. Become a person worth marrying. That is one of your goals. Before you step out of these doors, is that when you hit college, about the time when you should be thinking about getting married, well, you should have been thinking about it already, but when you can start pursuing someone to be married, again, I'm not saying the moment you're done with college or the moment you're done with high school you can do it, but again, sometimes you're certainly thinking about it before then. But you guys, you need to become a person who has the values and the skills, the love for Christ necessary, and the relational, the love for people necessary to be someone worth marrying. Takes you another 10 years to be worth marrying, then if you're a guy, and if a young girl comes to me for counsel and says, should I marry that guy? I say, no, stay away from him. He's not ready. Wow, what a horrible thing. I'm going to be working against you in marriage, young men. And ladies, it's the same. Guy comes to me, oh, she's so beautiful. She's really pretty, but charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. You need to stay away. She's not ready yet. And I would hate to have to say that about you. So let's not do that, okay? Let's get you going. You would say that? I would, because I love you. And if you came to ask me, and I would tell you the same. So you're not ready yet. The character's not such, at least as far as I can determine. Maybe your parents know better, and they're the best determiner of that, so you should ask them first. That's why the young man should ask always. Anyway, that works. He can ask me too, that's fine, either one of them, and I'll be happy to share with him. But you know what? Again, I know that was stated strongly. Let me say this. For the majority of you, and I say this with all honesty, I truly believe that about the time you get ready to go, someone would come to me and say, you know what? There's a young woman you'd better get. There's a young man you'd better have. You go around looking somewhere else, you might find something else, but you got a good one right there. I think for the most part, that's what I'm going to be able to say, but I want to be able to say that for all of you. Become a person worth marrying. I want marriage on your minds, in your prayers, and part of your plans. This is generally what God asks you. I don't want you pursuing marriage now. You're in high school, sorry. Okay, you can't support anybody, and you shouldn't be in the kind of intimacy that needs that. That's my other lessons. We don't have time for that. But you should be thinking about it, because you need to be the kind of person that can marry as early as possible. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is. The longer you wait, the harder it is. You got to wait 10 years again after you get out of high school just to get your life worked around. You still get married. It'd be wonderful. You have a great time. But it shouldn't take that long. And you're probably going to do a lot of stumbling along the way. Three, maximize time with your family. Ephesians 6:1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. You know what that means? You got to be around your parents enough for them to tell you what to do. I've got my freedom. I'm a senior. I get to do what I want to do. If you haven't learned to love your parents and love their rule over you, you better get back underneath their rule real fast, so you can step away from it with joy when it finally comes. Really, in one sense, with sadness. Oh, I'm so. It just grieves me now. I'm going to love being able to step out and develop a family on my own, but I loved so much the authority they had over me and submitting to it. It was a joy. And I'll be sad to see that stage of my life go, rather than can't wait to see it go. It's not good. It's not good. Guys, you need to be developing that now. I think I could have this relationship and that relationship, and you reject your family, your siblings. Guys, it should pain you when you step away from your family, when you get married or you go off to college, if you do that or whatever. It should pain you to step away from the relationships you have with your siblings. For most of you, I know that. I know that a lot of that is true. But for some of you, it isn't. Because you haven't invested very well in your siblings. Stop being so selfish. Invest there. That's what God gave you first. Then broaden it out. Oh, you know what? You know what I love on Facebook? Let me tell you. There's some things I hate about Facebook. When you put a picture of you or your brother or sister, and that's your profile picture, that sends shivers down my spine. I love it. Because I'm thinking, you know what? They got it. I'm not taking this picture of look at me. I'm so wonderful. I'm not saying, guys, this is not chapter and verse. I'm only saying this sends shivers down my spine. I love it because it indicates to me that you're not just trying to draw attention to yourself only, that if they see you with a sibling, like they relate you to your family, that's really healthy. Maybe it'd be you and your mom, your dad. That's cool. Because you know what? You're never just your own person. On Facebook, I want you to look at me because I'm just about me. You'd best not be. Group of friends, I love that too. That's almost as cool. Group of friends from youth group, you're hanging out, you got these stupid smiles on your face. This is my Facebook picture. I love it. Because you're saying, look, in the body of Christ, I'm finding my joy. And if you want to know me, you're going to want to know the people in my group. You're going to want to know my family. So switch them around. Do family sometimes. Do some body of Christ sometimes. Find an aunt or uncle, some obscure person. Put them on there. Whoever it might be. If they're on Facebook particularly, dig up some old picture. And they're going to be tickled pink. Can you say that anymore? I don't even know what that means. But I'm serious, you guys. Maximize time with your family. Four, invest in the body of Christ. Invest in the body of Christ. I could just read you verse after verse. Colossians 3:12 says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. Do you know who one another is? Those in the body of Christ. Believers first. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you invest. So invest in your family. Invest in the body of Christ. Guys, again, do you know why we do youth ministry here? One, we want you to become a believer. We want you to see if you're not a believer. We want you to step out of here with good and godly skills. And we want to give you opportunities to love on one another in healthy, right ways. That's what a good youth ministry is about. Our kids hanging out is separate from the church, but learning how to love one another wisely and well. You need to love your family, but you also need to learn how to love other people. One another. Your peers, you need to learn how to love them well. Guys, do that. Five, develop deep, solid friendships with members of the same sex. We've talked about this. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know how this works in the world. At about age 8, everyone is told, well, who do you like? Maybe age 5. Who do you like? Who do you like? Who do you think is cute? And already they're torn away from any kind of friendship you would direct towards another, if you're a guy with another guy, a girl with another girl, and you're told that the only important friendship is a guy-to-girl relationship. That's just wrong. Yeah, I want you preparing for marriage. That's going to be your ultimate goal as far as the closest friendship you will ever have, but part of the way you get there is with deep, solid friendships with other guys and with other girls, if you're a guy and a girl. And the world does not in any way value these things. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A beautiful thing. And even when I've had difficulties in my marriage, you've had difficulties? Yes, I have. I've had good and godly men in my life who will say, you'd better love your wife, or we're coming for you. I kid you not. I kid you not. They'll be gracious and kind, but they do not let me whine. You married her. You said, I do. You said, for better or worse. And you're probably the problem anyway. So do what's right, or we're coming for you. You need friends like that. You don't got those kind of friends, what are you going to do? You're going to bail out on your husband or wife because nobody's there. You need those. Protect and guard your purity. Now, I know now I'm moving into my other lesson, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but protect and guard your purity. I'm going to mention one specific thing here. This is, well, it works for both guys and girls. For guys, the greatest destroyer of your purity in the most obvious way is pornography. Most of you here already struggle with it or have already been exposed to it, most of you. Some of you maybe not. Most of you probably have. Once you've been exposed to it one time, the opportunity to do it again will present itself very soon, very quickly, and very powerfully. If you don't learn to beat this now, you are in serious trouble. Hear me. Hear me. I feel for you. I understand. But you need to beat it now. You have to tell your dad. You have to do everything possible to beat it. Young men, hear me. Guard your purity. You are building a level of acceptance of pornographic things that harms your marriage. It harms your relationships. It makes you hard to look at women because you can't see them without those things coming to mind. You need to stop. And you need help to do so. Don't get exposed. Once you do get exposed, get it out in the open quickly with people that love you. I could spend a lot more time there. Ladies, it's usually a little more subtle. Sometimes some of you might be in pornography. I don't know. It happens. A little more subtle. Usually you are beginning to dream about things and to desire things that have more to do with what you imagine and fantasize and what you see. But some of you are already doing this as well. And you live in that kind of world where you want that kind of emotional pleasure and these kinds of things. You are not guarding your purity. And you watch things and you read things. And you don't carefully guard your mind. And you're looking for this guy that will never exist. And you're finding your sensual pleasure in things that aren't real, just like a man is. See, hear me, ladies, your kind of pornography isn't any better than a guy's. And again, guys and girls can go either way on this, I understand that. And it's not my entire intent of my message tonight, but you need to guard your purity. And so you need to get this out in the open if you're struggling with it now in either way. Get it out. Because you won't beat it on your own, I'm telling you. You will not beat it on your own. There's too many ways to get at it in our society today. Too many ways. I mean, I've literally talked to high schoolers who, when they're graduating from high school, they said, you know, I've just been involved in pornography for so long that I don't know if I'm going to be able to beat it. And they're seniors in high school. So long? How long? You can get the stuff over at the, I know you can walk over to the library and pick up the videos. They don't have to be rated X videos. You can look at rated R videos over and over. You can put those in your pocket. And you got your own library card. You can do that and walk home and watch them late at night. You can do much more on YouTube. I know that. But maybe it's covenantized. And I know you can do these things. And you could just be doing it over and over and over. So please, guard your purity. No second glances. No talking, guys, you know, the guy talk, where we're going to talk about desirous physical attributes in a woman in an inappropriate way. There's not too many appropriate ways to discuss it, maybe not any. Stop your mental promiscuity. Time alone in front of any kind of media is deadly. I'm telling you. You can tell me that I'm wrong, and you can say you're strong enough, and you can say you're going to protect yourself. You can't and you won't. Time alone in front of a computer, time alone where you have just open access to media, to cable channels or whatever, it's deadly. Learn that. Be with people who love Jesus. Be with your parents when you're around and alone at night. If you're staying up late at night often, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You are going to be if you aren't, but my guess is you already are. And because there's no accountability there. Be with people and learn how to do that. Protect and guard the character and purity of others. Protect and guard the character and purity of others. Because you should constantly be on the lookout for how are you going to help? One, that could be in the way you dress. It could be in the way you talk about other people. It could be in the kind of things that you expect in a relationship. Young men, you should be guarding the purity of the young women here with reckless abandon. Not trying to draw them into some kind of relationship with you which might damage and harm their purity. What selfishness. Young ladies, the same. Oh, that you would not be trying to subtly draw the attention and the glances of young men and drawing them astray in that way, protecting their purity in every way that you know how. I understand that you can't make them pure. I understand that you can do a lot to help them with that, but that's your thought, because you're here to protect one another, not prey upon one another. And I know that's not, I think for the vast majority, that's not your mindset, but sometimes you do so because you're sinful. And you subtly try to draw and sway and use things that you shouldn't to do that. Protect the purity of others. Wouldn't it be a neat thing? If you live to as best you could see that others were pure, and I don't mean by constantly confronting them if you think they're in sin, you need to do that if there seems to be something obvious that you need to deal with. But I mean by graciously and kindly loving them and treating them well. So many verses I could give there, but I do like 1 Timothy 5, 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but rather appeal to him as a father, to younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and to younger women as sisters in all purity. Young men, you should be treating the young ladies here as you would your sister. You don't try to be physically intimate with your sister. You don't try to manipulate your sister into some kind of weird emotional relationship, do you? I know you're just going, oh, that's weird. Yeah, that's the way you ought to think about it. Way I think about it for now. There's a time when you will begin to bond emotionally with a young man or a young woman, and that's a beautiful and special thing, but it isn't now. It isn't now. Young sisters with absolute purity. 8, protect yourselves against false intimacy. Protect yourself against false intimacy. And sorry, small groups. I'm going to finish this out because I think it's pretty important, and then we're all done. Protect against false intimacy. And here's where I'm going to move in just a bit back into social media just for a minute. Hang with me. I know you guys have done really well. False intimacy begins when you are attempting to engage in a relationship with someone at a level that is inappropriate for who you are. Trying to engage in a relationship with someone at a level that's inappropriate for your stage in life. And social media between guys and girls does that instantly. Sorry, it's instant. Start texting you, guys texting a girl, girls texting a guy. You've already moved into the kind of relationship that is generally inappropriate in almost every case. Now, I don't have chapter and verse for that. So, as far as the actual, you could never text someone of the opposite sex, you're going to have to work out that. I would say that would be wise. But the biblical principle of guarding and protecting your heart, Proverbs 4:4, of not defrauding your brother, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, 7, 8, guys, if you're, young ladies, if you're texting a young man, can I just tell you what's going on? His heart is all flutter. I'm sorry, I don't care who you are. He says, we're just friends. He's reading things into that. He's wondering what you think about him. He can't help it because that's who he is. Same way, guys with girls, generally. Not always. Okay, sometimes it's a little harder back that other way. Can I just encourage you with that? Would you not do it? For the sake of guarding and protecting your own heart so that you don't enter into an intimacy that's inappropriate? I mean, your parents wouldn't let you call. Very few of your parents will let you spend a lot of time on the phone with a member of the opposite sex, right? They might, but probably not. Why do you think they ought to be letting you text them? It's more intimate because there's so much you read in between the lines. And it's just you. There's not even anybody overhearing in the background, supposedly. So dangerous. Would you please, again, you don't have, I think the biblical principles are evident. You don't have to believe me and never text each other, but I've already seen too much difficulty from it. I'll see more heartbreak over it. And you think you can get away, you think you can do it, and we're not really going to be intimate, and you don't understand that you already are. And you're already exciting things or having people expect things that they shouldn't expect. Why not just stay away from it? As you listen to other biblical manhood and womanhood lessons, as you move into college and begin to pursue a relationship, you can learn how to use that in the proper way. Even then, it really shouldn't be used to develop intimacy. Do I have one more on there? Carefully handle social media. I already entered into that. I think that's what I already said. That I guess I just want you to use it for fun and enjoyment. And I would ask you to be so careful about using it for relationship. Because it excites all kinds of things that it shouldn't and directs hearts where they shouldn't go. And you really can't conquer it. Just a couple of Proverbs 141:3 said, a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. That's your texting lips. You're texting, right? That's your lips. Proverbs 10:4, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Again, mouth is words. Words expressed on Facebook, words in a text, words over the phone, words in direct relationship. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips come to ruin. He's always going to say something. Doesn't matter what media you're using. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence. Or from it flow the springs of life. How about Proverbs 17:28? Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. Certain places you shouldn't be saying anything. Other places where you should be investing a lot of time speaking. All right, let me close with this. Let me ask you some questions. And by the way, by guarding your social media, let me say, just because I have another minute, because I said no small groups, Let me give you a couple practical things there. I've done this before, but I'll mention it again. If you have a Facebook account, make sure it's just flooded with Jesus. Now that's so refreshing, because so many of you do. If I look a little bit further down into your information, it's just like, ah, it's sweet. There's a lot of Jesus there. Because I hope that, you know, you can certainly say things about you, but about you relating to Jesus, about you and the character. You know, who really needs to know all about you? How you're related to Jesus, people really need to know. That makes you different, right? Change your Facebook pages. Go home and just look at it. Would you do that for me if you're on Facebook? Would you just go home and look and see how well your Facebook page reflects Christ in you, or if it just reflects you? Just check that out. Do that, because it will yell. Hopefully, it will sweetly speak Jesus to whoever gets close. That's a beautiful thing. You think you're gonna have a lot of people hitting on you when Jesus is the primary focus of your Facebook page? I don't think so. Only when it's dark and a little secret and a little mystical, you go, oh, there's someone I can maybe take advantage of. And they do. Do that with your Facebook page, change it, and the pictures that you get up there, I would encourage you, hey, maybe just an experiment. You know, take off the picture of your beautiful self and put you and your dad. You know, if you get 10 comment lines under your new profile that says, you're so gorgeous, maybe you better change it. Can I just lay that out there? I'm sorry. Really? I mean, because think about it. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do if someone looked and said, wow, you really love your dad? And you got 10 comments that said, you love your family. Oh, that'd be sweet, wouldn't it? Because people already know you're gorgeous. Other people don't need to know that. They already know that if they know you. There's lots of gorgeous guys and girls here. Lots of good-looking people. But you guys use your Facebook page to do something else so that people can see that. So maybe try in your pictures and maybe in your profile to have a link to the church or a link to your family. Additionally, as I've said before, your phones. Now, see, I haven't even dealt with phones. Your phones are the real problem. Right? Think of Facebook, that's penny ante stuff. Because your phones, you can do everything. Click a picture of somebody, send it off. Look at me. You do that. You know, look at me. Here I am at home. As one step from that to here I'm at home looking ways that I shouldn't. Parents, you know that, right? That if your kid has access to the internet and if he has text messaging plus picture messaging, that any kind of picture, anytime, anywhere, just flies across the internet, shut it down. I'm just telling you that there really is no need for picture messaging on your texting. I gotta show him this cool thing. Put it on Facebook. See what I mean? Get it off the privacy of the phone and at least get it there. Everybody's got to see it, do that. And if your beloved, which you really shouldn't be having right now, needs to see it, she or he can look at it on Facebook. Because it's hard to handle that danger. If it's connected to the internet, you have real readiness for problems. You can surf the internet off your phone. Some of the screens are so big, it's amazing to me. You can see all kinds of stuff there you shouldn't see. Am I saying that the Bible says thou shalt not be connected to the internet? No. All the time, I mean. But am I saying that you're opening yourself up to a lot of danger if you are? I am. So would you please be careful with that? Maybe consider shutting it off. Make sure your parents have your password for Facebook so they know they can change it or do other things. Make sure they're on it. You can always hide it. I understand that. In your texting, as we said, make sure that your parents regularly check your texts. And don't make them come do that. They're too busy. You set a little reminder on your desk that says, I'm going to go show my dad my texting record once a month. There's just too many to look at, right? Maybe once a week is almost too much. But you're going to say, Dad, I just want you to see this. Hey, I know you can delete them off of there. I understand that. Don't. And just give it to him and say, look, here it is. And he's going to go down through there and he's going to say, man, who's that? And why did you say that? And that's going to be a sweet thing for you. Or your mom, they're going to protect you that way. So do that. Because if you're not, hear me carefully, if you're not willing to use your social media responsibly, stop using it. The Bible gives you no right to ever use any tool without biblical wisdom and principle. And if you are too undisciplined to use it wisely and well, then you must stop or you are in sin. So stop. Give it up for a while. Remember my friend Brian Murphy, he wasn't texting. They wouldn't have text. We didn't have cell phones. Isn't that amazing? Okay, I'm old. It was surfing. And I remember one day I wasn't there, but I was still in the youth group at the time, and he came and knocked on our youth pastor's door, and he had a surfboard in one hand. And he was staring at him, and Rocky was like, Want to go surfing? And he's all, no, this thing is ruining my life. It's dominating me. But would you keep it until I think I'm ready for it again? He gave him a surfboard. So maybe you need to take your phone. Say, Dad, I'm not responsible enough. I need you to hold this until I think I am. And then I'll try it again. Because if it's dominating you, you need to fix it. And relationally, that's the area usually. You're usually not all just by yourself messing up with your phone. Usually with someone else. So make yourself accountable in those ways. I'm sure I've missed some things. Tweet, I didn't even talk about tweeting. It's a similar issue if you got tweets and Twitter and friends and stuff like that. Would you Twitter about Christ? And it doesn't have, everything doesn't have to be about Christ, but would you stop just saying foolish things you wish you could get back because you can't get them back? And now our whole world is designed around how many tweets a certain thing gets. Isn't that inane? It's just inane. If something happens, it's like, well, I got 50 tweets, so it's important. I got 50,000, it's important. It is? Oh, my goodness. This is foolishness. Anyway, I could go on. I'm not going to. Here are the questions I have for you. And guys, please, did you hear that was said with, guys, I love you so much, and I do not desire for you to use these things inappropriately. I long for you to have healthy, godly friendships and marriages. And so many of you are started off on the right foot for that. So many. But there are a lot of dangers out there. This whole series, I mean, everything I do, but there could not be anything more from my heart. That's why it's going on and on. I know it has to stop. Because I love you. Your parents love you more than I do. I understand that. But I love you. And these things will, if you don't do them well, they harm you and they harm the other people in this room I love. Your friends. So guys, please be so careful. Here's the questions I have to close. You won't be able to write them all down. Just listen. Just listen. And maybe one of these will hit you. Are you so passionately in love with Jesus that it has a deep impact on every one of your friendships? Are you so passionately in love with Jesus that it has a deep impact on every one of your friendships in some way that you can, that you know? It's obvious that it's impacting your friendship. Is that how your love for Jesus is? Are you intentional about being used by God to sharpen your friends and to be sharpened by them? Are you intentional? How is it that we are growing in the principles of wisdom because we are together? Does your delight, or do you, is it your delight to see your friends conform to the image of Christ? Do you think about that at night? You come home from a Wednesday night and you're like, man, I saw so-and-so, and they were taking notes like they couldn't quit. They were so into the message. Oh, maybe they're getting it. You even think about things like that? I saw them talk. They didn't even talk to me, but they talked to the, it's a senior, and they talked to several of the junior hires, and they asked them how they were doing. And I didn't even get their time, but, man, that was so neat. I think I'm just going to tell them. I think I'll text them. I'll, it's a guy. I don't have that much of a problem with that. Text him and say, great. And that's the only person you should be texting. Is your love for your friends active to the point that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and doesn't fail? And again, if you haven't yet, over this series of 4 weeks, if you haven't yet dealt with the broken relationship that you have with someone in this room or elsewhere, you need to do so tonight. You need to deal with it, whatever it might be, and ask for forgiveness. Are you allowing social media connections to be dominated by Christ? Or is pride and a subtle desire for self-promotion beginning to creep in through your use of social media? Either just gratifying yourself or wanting others to be gratified in you. And are you actively setting goals to help you develop the right kinds of godly relationships during these junior and senior high years? And are you pursuing those goals? Or have you gotten distracted? Other things I like, other things I want to do, as others. Guys, relationships, the reason I've spent so much time on it is because the Bible only gives you two main commands, right? And they're both related around what? Relationships. Those are the things that matter. God is eternal, and people are immortal. That is, they will never die. They are eternal into the future. They're not eternal past, but they will never die. Every person you talk to is an immortal soul. Relationships are more important than any other thing you're doing. Because the two commandments are what? Love the Lord your God. Love, that's a relational interaction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's the first and foremost commandment. And the second is like it, which is shall love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments depend the entire law and the prophets. Relationships are everything. So make sure that you are godly at this, and the other things will come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the privilege of discussing these things, of having your word come to bear on them. And I thank you for this group of young people who are so desirous of walking with you, who are exercising so many of these principles even now. Grant them grace and hope and strength and wisdom. Grant them a love for one another that is deep and strong. Father, might they be developing here the kinds of relationships that will last a lifetime and the skills necessary to develop marriages and other friendships and relationships in other churches that the world will just long to know why they're different. But thank you for them. Father, might your love for them, which is far greater than mine, be continually extended to them, and the grace they need and the discipline they need to be the kinds of friends that you have called for them to be. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. Guys are awesome. Thanks. You did super good. We are done. We'll move to James, not tonight, but we are done for the evening. So enjoy your time together. Maybe work on some relational things together. Maybe talk to somebody tonight you haven't talked to in a while. Have a great night. No small groups. No, we only got like 2 minutes left. If you want to say hi to your small group, go ahead. Say hi, small group. How are you, small group?